Did you know that we are only 2 weeks away from the biggest holiday of the year? And no, I don't think we're in the middle of December. And no, I'm not reading the calendar wrong. We are just a couple of weeks away from Easter. And Easter may not be the biggest commercial holiday. It may not be the holiday about which you have the most positive family memories. But in terms of what it actually celebrates, it is arguably the most important holiday of the year. Because it is the day that we celebrate God raising Jesus from the dead. And that is a really big deal. Because the resurrection is the vindication of Jesus' message and his mission. Jesus was largely rejected and scorned and abandoned during the time leading up to his death. But the resurrection was God's definitive stamp of approval on Jesus and on all that he said and on all that he did. And the resurrection is a big deal because it shows that Jesus was successful in defeating the powers of sin, death, and Satan. And the resurrection is important because it gives us reason to trust that we too will rise from the dead one day. But that doesn't mean that we should rush into Easter before we get there. It would be a mistake for us to forget that before Easter, we first have to come to the cross. Before Jesus rose from the dead, he had to give his life for us. And so many Christians around the world use the weeks leading up to Easter to remember and to reflect on why it is that Jesus went to the cross. It wasn't for his sins that he died, it was for ours. He came as a rescuer because we needed to be rescued. And he came to save us because we cannot save ourselves. And so as Easter draws close, we're going to spend the next couple of weeks reflecting on our response to Jesus, our great rescuer king, who came and lived the life that we were supposed to live and died the death that we deserve. And this morning, we're going to focus on our love for Jesus. This morning, we're going to hear about a dinner party that Jesus went to. We're going to compare how two different people responded to Jesus. And we're going to consider our own response to Jesus and what it is, or what it suggests about our love for Jesus. And so if you would, please turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. If you don't have your own Bible with you, I would invite you to grab one of the red ones that you see in front of you in the chairs. If you're using one of our red Bibles, we're on page 1606, Luke chapter 7. Simon the Pharisee threw a dinner party and he invited Jesus. One day, a Pharisee by the name of Simon invited Jesus over to his house for a special dinner. And word of Jesus being there at Simon's house had spread in their community. And a local woman came looking for Jesus. She has a reputation and it's not a good one. But Jesus has changed the direction of her life. And she wants to thank him for that. And so she falls at his feet and begins washing Jesus' feet with her tears. Look at verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now in the ancient Near East, most meals were eaten sitting around a table. But at certain meals, like banquets, which were held on special occasions, guests would recline rather than sit down. And so each guest would lie on their side facing the table with their body and feet angled back and away from the table. It was also common that when special meals like this would take place, the door to the home would be left open. This would allow local people to come in and to listen to the conversation that was taking place around the banquet table. They were not invited to join in the food or in the fellowship that was going on there, but they could listen in if they wanted to. And this probably explains how a woman, a person with a pretty negative reputation, could have so easily gained entrance into Simon's house during this meal. But as you think about this story, notice what Luke, the gospel writer, notice what he doesn't tell us about what's happening. Doesn't tell us anything about the food that's being served. He doesn't tell us who else was at the meal. He doesn't even tell us what town all of this takes place in. And that's because this is a story with a message. And those are details that do not matter. What Luke does focus in on is what this woman does. She loves Jesus. And she has come to honor and to thank him. She uses her tears to wet and then to wash Jesus' feet. She uses her own long hair to dry them. She even kisses his feet, eventually anointing them with an expensive perfume from an alabaster jar that she has brought with her for just this purpose. And this, of course, it was witnessed by everyone, including the host, a man named Simon. And it's all rather scandalous. Not so much because of what this woman has done, but because of who she is. Because she has a past. She has a reputation in that town. She's described here as someone who had lived a sinful life. Now, we don't know her sin. Many speculate that it's very possible that she had been a prostitute. It's also possible that maybe she was the wife of someone with a dishonorable reputation, a tax collector perhaps. She could be a woman who had serious debt, or perhaps even an adulteress. Luke doesn't tell us, because the specifics of her sin, that's not what matters. All that we need to know is that she is somebody with a past. She has a reputation as a sinner. She is a person with deep brokenness in her life. And Simon is not impressed. He's not impressed with the woman. In his own words, she is a sinner. But also not with Jesus, that he would allow a person like this to even touch him. Simon had heard that Jesus was a prophet, a person who speaks the words of God. But now Simon is beginning to doubt Jesus' credentials. Go verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." It seems that for Simon, this situation was pretty simple and pretty straightforward. Sinners, they're to be avoided. People like this woman were to be avoided, shunned, even pushed away if necessary. They had no place among the godly, and the godly are not supposed to have anything to do with them. And Simon also had a theology, and according to Simon's theology, God and sinners, they just don't mix. But Jesus sees things a little differently. And he sees them a whole lot more clearly. Jesus knows exactly who this woman is. And Jesus knows exactly what's going on in her heart. And Jesus knows exactly what's going on in Simon's heart. And Jesus has a much better theology too. Because Jesus knows that God is in the business of forgiving and redeeming sinners, not pushing them away. And so Jesus tells Simon and the other guests who were there, he tells them a parable. A story that challenges, that invites them to reevaluate how they see God, how they see themselves, how they see Jesus. Verse 40, Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." If you're reading in the Gospels and Jesus says that to somebody, they're in trouble. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. The story is as simple as it is powerful. Two people owed money to a moneylender. The first one 500 denarii, the other 50. A single denarius was the average daily wage of a soldier or a laborer. And so in this parable, one person owes the equivalent of about 2 months' pay. The other owes much more, about a year and a half, even more than a year and a half's worth of pay. So one person's debt, it's much larger than the other person's. But the key is that neither of them can actually pay the debt. Both owe a debt they cannot repay. And in an act of unheard of generosity, this moneylender forgives their debt. He takes on their debt himself and he absorbs the loss. And that means that they are free. And then Jesus asked the question with the obvious answer, which of these two people will love the moneylender more? And Simon responds, although he hardly needs to, because everyone knows the answer. Obviously, it's the one with the bigger debt who will love the moneylender more. Now, I suspect that Jesus probably could have stopped right there. And Simon has probably already gotten the point. But perhaps Jesus wanted to make sure that everyone understood beyond a shadow of a doubt the implications of what it is that he is actually saying here. And so Jesus presses home his point by highlighting all the differences between how Simon and how the woman treated him. Look at verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I have entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." So this woman's life had been a mess, but clearly she loves Jesus. We don't know her backstory, but she has been changed by meeting Jesus. In her tears and her humble devotion, they show that she understands that she has truly been forgiven and is accepted by God. And Jesus confirms as much to Simon, telling him that her many sins, they have been forgiven. And now, having challenged Simon's thinking, Jesus now comforts the woman as well. He assures her that she is forgiven fully and completely. Verse 48, Jesus says to her, Your sins are forgiven. The other guests begin to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." If the kindness that Jesus showed toward this woman was surprising to Simon and to his guests, his declaration of the woman's forgiveness was even more surprising. Not so much because he dared to suggest that this woman could, in fact, be forgiven, but because he seems to presume that he himself has the authority to actually forgive sins, an authority that only God has. And even if you may not have read Jesus' words that way as you read this text, it is clearly how the guests understood what Jesus was saying here. We have to keep in mind that part of Luke's purpose, the gospel writer's purpose in putting together his gospel, part of his purpose is to show us who Jesus is. And Luke, much like Matthew and Mark, they don't just come out and say it. Instead, they show us a little bit at a time. And so Luke, he shows us that Jesus is a great teacher. Luke shows us that Jesus is a prophet. But Luke also shows us that he is even more than that. He shows us that Jesus is somebody who can do miracles. And yes, there were others who did miracles in the Bible, but nobody did them at the rate, and nobody did them on the scale that Jesus did. And Jesus also claims to have authority that other God-fearing human beings never claimed to have had. Jesus claims authority over the Sabbath. And in this story, he claims the authority to forgive sins. And this is authority that only God has. And so if you haven't figured it out already, this story is baiting you to ask the same question that was on the lips of the guests at Simon's house. Who is this Jesus who even forgives sins? Luke is continuing to build his case to show us that Jesus is, in fact, God himself, who's become one of us. And so this is a story that's supposed to make us think about Jesus, to make us wonder, if we haven't figured it out already, if he really is not just human, but also God himself, which is what the whole Bible proclaims to us. But this story is also intended to make us look at ourselves, at our own lives and our own hearts. It's designed to make us ask, how much do I love Jesus? I mean, no one wants to think that they're like Simon the Pharisee. Most people, when they're reading their Bible, they really like it when Jesus sticks it to the Pharisees. It's because Pharisees like Simon, they tend to be smug and arrogant and self-righteous. And so we just love those stories where Jesus knocks them down a peg or two. We probably need to be careful that we don't have parts of Simon inside of us. Because Simon shows up every time we think that we're better than someone else. And Simon shows up even when we don't say it out loud. You don't need to say it out loud in order to be like Simon, because in this story, Simon doesn't say it out loud. He only thinks it. He says it to himself. But Jesus knows. Simon shows up when we look at a sinner and we think of them as a throwaway. Simon shows up when we feel righteous, justified about avoiding those who've made a mess of their lives. Simon shows up every time that we allow our love for Jesus to fade. That's because Simon's problem is that he either doesn't realize, or perhaps he's just forgotten, that he is also a sinner in need of forgiveness. I mean, maybe his list of sins is not actually as long as the list that this woman had. But like the man who owed 50 denarii in Jesus' parable, it was still too big of a debt for him to be able to pay himself. He still needed to be forgiven. See, the best place in this story is to be with the woman. And you don't need to have a terrible past in order to stand with her. Although if you do have a past that's filled with great brokenness and sin, you can stand with her. to stand with the woman in this story, you just need to really understand that you had or you have a debt of sin and rebellion against God that you have no hope to be able to repay yourself. But because of Jesus, because of your decision to follow Jesus, that debt has been forgiven, and Jesus is the one who has paid it for you. And that should stir something inside of you. That fact should affect you. That should inspire a love and a loyalty to Jesus that shows itself in what you do and what you say and what you strive for. If you are among those who've been forgiven of their sins and are accepted by God, your love for Jesus should look like this woman's love for Jesus. Your love for Jesus should look like the humble, generous devotion that this woman displayed when she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and she anointed them with the expensive perfume. The best place in this story is to be with this woman. As I stand here this morning in front of you, I can't help but think about both the parallels and the discontinuities between the story that we've just looked at and our situation here this morning. Like the woman, we have all made our way into a room where a table has been set. Like the woman, we have come here this morning because we have heard that Jesus is here in spirit, if not physically. And like the woman, we have come, I hope, because we love Jesus. And we want to show him our devotion to him. But at the same time, let's not overlook the discontinuities, all the ways in which her situation is very different than ours. Because see, at Simon's table, this woman, she was not welcome. There was no place set for her, and she was not invited to share in the meal. At Simon's table, she was a sinner, a castaway, a scandal. At Simon's table, she was an embarrassment. But she still loved Jesus, and she wanted to meet him there. And so she did, by washing his feet and anointing them with perfume. But this table that's here before us, this table is not Simon's table. This table is Jesus' table. And Jesus' table is very different than Simon's table. Because at Jesus' table, this woman is welcome. At Jesus' table, there is a place set for her. At Jesus' table, she is invited to share in this meal. And at Jesus' table, this woman is a saint, a specially chosen daughter of the Most High God who's been forgiven of all of her sins. And my friends, it's no different for us today when we come to Jesus' table. Because here at Jesus' table, you are welcome. At Jesus' table, a place is set for you. At Jesus' table, you are invited to share in the meal. Because if you love and you trust in Jesus, you too are a saint. You too are a specially chosen son and daughter of the Most High God. And you are fully and completely forgiven of all of your sins because of this table. And if you want to show Jesus your love and devotion this morning, you don't need to come weeping and using your tears to wash Jesus' feet and anointing them with perfume. If you want to show your love and devotion to Jesus this morning, you just need to respond to his invitation, and you need to come and to share this meal with him, this meal that has been set by him for you. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come forward once again. We're going to do it that way again. Just come forward, come to the table if you want to show your love and devotion to Jesus and share this meal with him, this meal that he has died for, this meal that he has set for you. Worship team, I'm going to invite you to come first so that you can lead us in our closing song afterwards. And again, you don't need to be a member of this church to be invited to this table. You just need to love Jesus, want to share this meal with him, and want to show your devotion to him. And parents, as always, we leave it up to you to decide when your kids are old enough to participate and understand. So come, if you love Jesus, come and share this meal. If you're with somebody this morning who can't make their way forward, please feel free to gather elements for them and bring them back. So please, come.